Appreciate that good song. Thank God to be free. Praise the Lord. Turn back to the book of Acts tonight. We're in Acts this morning and going to be back there tonight. This morning we were in Acts chapter 4. And so if you'll flip over just a couple pages to chapter 7. A few pages over to chapter 7. And while you're turning there, I wanted to let you know, Lord willing, starting Wednesday night, we'll be starting going through the book of Romans, preaching through the book of Romans. I think I'd mentioned that here a while back, asked the church to pray with me just about direction and that thing. I've had a few different books on my mind and a few different directions on my mind as far as in preaching, teaching, studying. And I think I've kind of gotten settled on going through the book of Romans. And I do need you to continue to pray for me. I'm very intimidated by the book of Romans. Romans, the epistle of Romans, is arguably one of, if not the most important book in the Bible. It is, some call it, you know, the miniature Bible. It's the whole Bible in one book. In one sense, but the major theme of Romans is the major theme of the Bible, and that's the gospel. And it's the deepest, some of the deepest truths found in the Word of God, some of the straightest teaching and tightest application will be found in the book of Romans. And it'll be a blessing to all of us, I am sure. But do be praying for us, Lord willing. Wednesday night we'll start that, and we'll just let till the Lord moves us or changes our direction. We'll just go through it till we're done. And so many good men have gone through the book of Romans and spent years preaching through the book of Romans. I don't intend to spend years going through Romans. And one thing, I'm not as deep as a lot of men are. And so, but I like to take, y'all know how I am, I like to take the natural sections, the natural breaks. The Bible, as you read the Bible, you will find it has a flow to it. And it really is not as hard to read and understand as people make it out to be. The problem with the Bible is that it doesn't need to be wrote, it needs to be reread. And I think that really is the problem. I think people's problem is that it's not that they can't understand the King James Bible. I think that their problem is they do understand the King James Bible. And that's the world's problem. And so lost man, our flesh, understands what he reads, but he don't like what he understands. And so let's rewrite it to say something else, you know. And so anyways, it has a certain flow, and you can take the natural breaks, go verse by verse or section by section. Lord willing, that's what we'll do. So we'll be praying Romans starting Wednesday night, Lord willing. So anyways, I want to let you know about that. But tonight, right now, we're in Acts chapter 7. And this morning, we looked at a situation where Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin and gave an account as they were being questioned and pressured before the Sanhedrin. And tonight, we're going to look at a similar situation involving a different man. And so, if you look with me in chapter 7, verse number 1, if you found your place, we'll stand one more time before we preach and reverence the reading of the Word of God. And so, in verse number 1, he says, "Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child." And I'm going to end off reading right there, and I want to preach on this section here, dealing with some divine promises from God, some divine promises. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I thank you, Lord, yet once again for letting us be in your house. And Lord, thank you for the honor and the privilege it is, Lord, just to be able to assemble together again. Help us not to take it for granted, Lord, I pray. Lord, thank you for the chance to be able to come and pray together, and Lord, to be able to sing the songs of Zion, Lord, to be able to fellowship one with another. And Lord, we thank you most of all, Lord, for being able to have a Bible tonight and being able to have an opportunity to preach the Word of God, hear it preach and talk. And Lord, I pray that you would take the truths of the Word of God and, Lord, you'd drive them deep in our heart. You'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, I know that, Lord, these things are not received by the natural man. They are foolishness to him. But, Lord, they are spiritually discerned. And so, Lord, I pray that the Holy Ghost of God would, Lord, open our hearts and our minds to receive from heaven what you'd have us to receive. Know that your word will not return void. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. Pray that you'd give us power and unction. Give us that special touch that makes preaching. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The passage that we just read deals with a man that is standing before, it says, the high priest, and he's standing before this crowd here. This crowd is much like the Sanhedrin that we looked at with James and John this morning. The man that this is talking about, that's dealing with this account here, this is not just a mythical story. This isn't just a Bible story, you know what I'm saying? Isn't it funny how we get that way sometimes where the stories are just a Bible story? But no, these aren't just Bible stories. These are historical accounts. And this actually took place, and the man that this is talking about and dealing with is a man by the name of Stephen. If you back up to the very end of the previous chapter, chapter number 6, you find starting in verse number 9, all the way down to the end of the chapter where a ruckus takes place, folks get all stirred up and fired up because of the preaching and because of the power of this man, Stephen. And it reminds me of getting back to that commonness that we talked about this morning that they noticed about James and John, how they were ignorant and unlearned men. They, and as far as the Sanhedrin was concerned, these men should have just been commoners, Peter and John. I mean, but they had something, they had an inline from above that they knew nothing about. Amen? I tell you, it's that inline that makes the man, isn't it? I tell you, we've come to a day where a lot of preachers are preaching outlines and they lack the inline. Amen? And the inline is what it takes to make preaching. The inline with God is what it takes to hear from heaven. The touch of God really is what we need. Amen? And we've come to a sad day where preachers, and especially young preachers, they think ministry boils down to a flashy suit and your face on a flyer. Amen? And who doesn't want their face on a camp meeting flyer? But listen, you can have your face on a camp meeting flyer today and a wanted poster tomorrow. Ain't that right? Favor with men and friends, that stuff comes and goes, but the touch of God will remain. The call of God will remain. And that's what we need. And that's what John and Peter and John had. They were commoners in the eyes of the religious world, but because they had the touch of God, boy, they marveled. That even though they were ignorant, unlearned men, they marveled at their wisdom, marveled at their touch, marveled at their power. And Stephen was no different. Matter of fact, Stephen wasn't even an apostle. Stephen was just a deacon. Stephen was just a man that just wanted to serve God. And I make that connection there because that gets back to all of us. Amen. No matter how base or how common any of us are, you can do something for God. If you just want to do something for God, He'll give you something to do. Amen. And you know, there's a lot of great things that a lot of us could never do. Most, you know, most everybody here will never preach. Amen. And most of us will never go to the mission field. And most of us will never do a lot of things that other people are doing. And those are great things. But you know, there's always something we can do. Even if it's just praying. You know, prayer is one of the greatest things you could ever do as a Christian. That's the most important thing in the Christian's life is praying. And thank God there never come a time in your life that you can't pray. Amen. God's fixed it where if we want to do something for God, no matter how common any of us are, we can get a hold of God and do something for God. Amen? And that's the way Stephen was. Not even an apostle, not even a quote-unquote preacher or whatever. He was just a deacon, man that wanted to be used of God. Therefore, God chose him and put him in the ministry as a deacon. And what we find here is that even this man's life had such a touch of God on it, and it had such an impact on the world around him that it stirred the devils up. Amen? And that's the way somebody who's living for God is going to be. They're going to stir the devils up. Amen. The devil gets stirred up. And as they get all stirred up, they bring him before the high priest, bring him before the Sanhedrin, just like they did James and John, like we talked about this morning. And what we find here is in the passage we just read is that Stephen is addressing the Sanhedrin after preaching Christ and doing miracles. After preaching Christ and doing it. So again, we see the preaching of Christ and we see the power of Christ. Amen. It wasn't just lip service. He backed it up. Amen. And I thank God that our preaching can be backed up. Amen. With life changing Holy Ghost salvation. Amen. With Holy Spirit conviction. Amen. That makes all the difference. Amen. And so because they heard the preaching and they saw the power, it stirred the devils up and they've got him before the Sanhedrin questioning him, just like James and John, putting the pressure on him. Now through this address, Stephen responding to their questions, we're given some pretty great instruction regarding some divine promises, regarding God's promises. Now, what he deals with specifically, the specific promises that he deals with, are the promises regarding Abraham and the promises that God gave him in what is known as the Abrahamic covenant. It's tied all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, where God steps out to Abraham, but through His grace, through His mercy, He reaches out to Abraham, calls him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, gives him the land to inherit it, makes that covenant with Abraham, all that. One of the five major covenants in the Bible, the Abrahamic covenant. That is the specific promise that Stephen is talking about here, but through this specific promise to Abraham, we can see some general truths or see some instruction regarding the other promises all throughout the Bible that God has made to us. Now, one thing about Bible promises is that you've got to make sure that the Bible promise is to you. You got to make sure it applies to you. See, the thing is, he's talking about the Abrahamic covenant and the fact that God promised that land in the Middle East over there to them. He's talking about that, but we cannot claim that promise. That promise, that land wasn't given to us. Amen. And so much that was promised to Israel and to Abraham and his seed isn't promised to us. It's not given to us. And now I know we've got this replacement theology out there now that's kind of making this revival where people are believing and preaching that the church has replaced Israel and all these things. But listen, isn't it amazing how everybody that believes that, they always claim the promises given to Israel, but they never claim any of the curses. And God both made promises and covenants with Abraham, but He also cursed them a lot too. Ain't that right? But they want all the promises and none of the curses. All Israel can have the curses, we'll take the promises. Amen? I'm just simply saying, you got to make sure, we all have to make sure that the promise is for us. Amen? I'll give you a real good example, Romans 8:28. We all know it. All things work together for good. And that's where most people stop. Oh, what a great promise. What a great general, broad, sweeping promise. I mean, you read it like that, and that's for anybody and everybody. That's for the wickedest heathen out there, that all things are working together for good. But that is not that's not all the verse says. You gotta watch these folks. They half quote the Bible. We gotta make sure it's for us, because that verse is not for everybody. All things are not working together for good to everybody. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so for those that have been called, for those that have been saved, for those that love God and are serving God and doing what's right and don't have a life full of sin, listen, all things are working together for good. That's why Job could live the way he lived and make it through all the trials he made. That's why when God took his finances and God took his health and God took his family, God didn't do it, but He allowed it to be done. That's why he could still, at the end of it all, at the end of that day, when all of it was gone, he could say, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And I know that's not exactly what he said, but in a sense he said, you know, naked came out of the world, naked, shall I return? And he just went ahead and praised the Lord anyways. You know, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Yet will I praise him. That's why Job gets that, because he knows all of that. Some way, somehow, it's working together for his good. Listen, man, it's not, everything's not working together for good. Everybody here. Well, a lot, listen, the way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says. And sin brings about hardness. And a wicked life brings about hardness. And it's a hard road. And it's a road to destruction. And what man that is born of woman is a few days and full of troubles. So God's people have troubles. And then the lost world has troubles. But the troubles aren't working together for the good for the lost world. They've got the troubles and then hell too after this. Amen. And how many times has some wolf in sheep's clothing wheeled somebody in a casket down to the front of a church that drank beer and shacked up and did drugs and lived wicked their whole life and preached them right on to heaven, told everybody sitting there, lied to everybody, told them they're in a better place now? Let me just tell you, everybody doesn't wind up in a better place. Every promise is not for everybody. And so I spent a little more time there than I meant to, but the fact is we've got to make sure that the promises apply. Amen? You say, well, how do I know if the promises apply? Get in your Bible and read your Bible. And receive every promise within its context. That's the big thing. Make sure it's for us. Amen? And so, but the point is that he deals with a specific promise made to Abraham. But what you can find is that God generally deals with his promises the same way with everybody. He made a specific promise to Abraham, but he makes promises to all of us. But in those promises, they all work. God works the same way. See, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the way he works, he's not going to change the way he works. I mean, he works all of us on an individual basis, but his general will and the general way he does things, it's pretty consistent with God. Amen. And so what we can see in this response dealing with this specific promise is some great instruction regarding God's divine promises that are for us and that are to us. And I want to look at about three different things that we can draw from this here. Number one, first of all, and by the way, my text verse is verse 5. It says, and he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. First of all, I want to notice the place of the promises. Talking about divine promises that God gives to us. Notice the place of the promises. Now, there's a sequence here. When God made the covenant and made the promises to Abraham regarding his seed, regarding the children and his children's children and all those that would come after him, all the descendants of Abraham and the inheritance that they would have and having that land and all those things. When God made that promise to him, there's a certain sequence that it follows, okay? And I want us to notice that sequence regarding the place. First of all, the sequence is this. He first speaks of Abraham's performance. See, Abraham was expected to follow God before the promise was ever made. God came to Abraham and called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham knew nothing of a covenant. He knew nothing of a promise. He knew nothing of any land that he was to inherit. He knew no promise of his seed. He knew nothing of any promised son or any promised child. He knew nothing of any of that. All he knew is that God has called him, and it speaks of his performance. What Abraham was responsible to do. What he was supposed to do, that he heard the voice of God and do what God said. Because see, Abraham moved to Canaan first as ordered by God. God called him out and he came out and moved out where God went, where God told him to go. But then, not only does he speak first of Abraham's performance, but then he speaks of the promises. See, the promises were given after the move. They were given after the move. Doesn't all this sound like salvation? See, salvation works just like every other promise. The call is to make your move first. The call comes to us. Listen, if we draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to us. We're to make the first move by faith. And even in the Christian life, it's always us that's expected to make the first move, so to speak, when there's a command, I mean. Now, God makes the first move in that He even makes the command, but He makes the command and we're expected to move. We're expected to just do what God says, whether there's a promise or not. Whether there's a covenant or not, God spoke to Abraham. He called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and Abram was expected to perform. Do what God said. And as a result of that, God made a promise. The promises were given after the move. Amen? Amen. If a sinner will just make that first move when God's calling, God will do the rest. Then the promises will come. Take the step of faith. Then the promises will come. Amen. And once we are saved, as we're living the Christian life, listen, there's no promise in the Word of God that's to us and for us that God won't bring to pass if we'll just make the move. If we'll just move on faith on the promises. Too many people want the promises to be fulfilled first before they make the move. They want to see all the good come to pass and see it all unfold first and then make the move and move on that. But see, that's walking by sight. See, our human, our fallen nature wants to be able to connect the dots and A plus B plus C and make it all work out and make the ends meet and see the road, see the path to victory and the path to success. But God wants us just to trust Him. He said, just trust me. Just do what I said do and let me handle all the rest of that stuff. Amen? And that's the sequence. That's the place of the promises. He says, just move out of your place. Let me worry about the land. Let me worry about the promises. And so this is generally the way God works. That's the specific way it worked in Abraham's life, but it's generally the way it works in our lives. That if we want to claim God's promises, we must first be faithful in doing His will. Nobody can claim any promise that God's given if you're not faithful in that promise. You know, generally every promise in the Bible that I've seen, most of them are pretty much all conditional promises. God says, if you do this, I'll do this. If we will, He will. Right? You know, and I know it's not necessarily a promise. It's a principle, but you think about like verses in Proverbs. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. So, yeah, that's a lot of activity on our part, isn't it? That's not just let a child do whatever he wants to do. When he's old, he'll not depart from that either. You know? I mean, a child, what about this one? A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So both of those are conditional promises or conditional principles, but they're two ends of the spectrum. If you, by principle, will train up your child in the way that he'll go when he's old, if you will, he'll not depart from it. But the other side of that is if you leave him to himself, he's going to shame you down the road. It's all, everything in the Bible's conditional. People want to make these broad, sweeping claims that boy, God's so good and He's good all the time. And some of the wickedest people that's ever lived will say that stuff. Like God's just on their side and it's the man upstairs and it's the, you know, it's, you know, all the big Santa Claus in the sky and everything else. And when the truth is, God's promises are based on us moving out of our place. Moving and just doing what He wants us to do. And so our responsibilities are generally revealed before our promises are revealed. God's going to show all of us our responsibilities before He shows us the payoff, usually. So much with the modern church now, so much emphasis is put on the payoff. And if we're not careful, we're that way too. Because it is good living for God. And I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. But the fact is, to whom much is given, much is required. We've got a lot of responsibilities too. The payoff is great. Thank the Lord for it. But there's still a lot of responsibilities. And God will reveal the responsibilities before He reveals the promises usually. Now, if you ignore your responsibilities, you're going to be short on promises. I'll give you a real good one. If you ignore the responsibility of tithe, you're generally going to be short on paying your bills at the end of the month. Now, not everybody that doesn't tithe, not everybody that robs God is flat broke. Some people rob God. A lot of people rob God and don't tithe and don't give. And they're rolling in money. But one of these days, that thing's going to come back. And it may not, it may not pay off in this life, but they're going to stand before God. And so the responsibility is there. And I can tell you this, I'm not bragging, I'm not boasting, and I don't have a lot. I've got more than I ever thought I'd have. I'm talking about just the material things. God has blessed me so much in my eyes. And I mean, I'm nothing. I have nothing hardly. But God, we've never wondered where another meal was going to come from. We never didn't have clothes to wear. We never didn't have a car to drive. We never didn't have a house to live in. God has blessed us so much. And I can tell you right now, He's done miraculous things in providing jobs that I didn't think I'd ever have. Providing different incomes that I didn't think. Just provide things falling into place that it could only have been Him. And I can tell you this, I've been tithing ever since before I was even saved. And I'm not bragging in that. I want you to understand, I'm not boasting, I'm not bragging. I was taught that as a little boy coming all the way up. But it's just a testimony, and probably many people here, many of you could testify that when you're always faithful to God, He's always faithful to you. I mean, isn't that just the way it is? Some way, somehow, we may not have everything we think we want, but we always have what we need. David said, I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God has always taken care of us, and He always will whenever we're serving Him. We talk about this economy collapsing. It may collapse tonight while we're sleeping in our bed. We wake up and everything's just a mess. Randy Sutherland said, if everything falls apart and there's one cracker left in town, some way, somehow, God will make sure you're at a corner nibbling somewhere. Amen. God's going to fix it where we're going to be taken care of. That's why I'm not worried about what's going on. I mean, we have concerns and we want to be wise and try to take care and make the best moves with God's wisdom on what we should do. I understand that. But listen, I've not lost any sleep over coronavirus or the political situation or the economic situation. Listen, I mean, some way, somehow, I've seen God come through too many times to doubt Him now. I know He's always going to take care of us. Don't you know that? Don't we all know that? And so it all comes with the responsibilities, though. So number one, the place of the promises. Number two, let me hurry, the patience for the promises. Look at what it says there in the verse 5. It says, He gave him none inheritance in it. But then it goes on to say, yet He promised that He would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him. Now, the promise of that land, the covenant that God made with Abraham, that promise of land given to him, that really sounds great, don't it? I mean, who wouldn't want somebody to come and just promise you a big old stretch of land like what they got over there? I mean, that's a whole nation of land. And God promised it to them. That sounds like an awesome thing. That sounds like a great thing. All of us would be excited about that, but it required a lot of patience in order to finally realize it and appreciate what God had given him. Because here's the thing. That promise was made, but the promise was only realized through his descendants. It wasn't fully realized in Abraham's life. It wasn't fully realized in his immediate family. The promise was realized through those that would come after him. You know, a lot of the promises made to us are that way too. A lot of things that we're doing today, a lot of you have been faithful for many years and you've served God and you've been dedicated, you sacrificed and you've done so much for the work of God here and just serving God any way that you can. And at the end of the day, the truth is you're planting trees and you'll never sit under their shade. Amen. We plant trees and we plant promises and plant for God, and some of those promises, they never grow big enough for us to be able to sit and enjoy their shade before we're gone. But we're doing it because we love the Lord and because it's His will and because, Lord willing, it'll be a blessing to those coming after us. Ain't that right? It'll be a blessing to those down the road. Amen. Listen, some parents, they never get to enjoy the blessings of children that grow up and serve God. I mean, they may see them get saved, and they may raise them upright and do their very best, and God use them, God work in their life. But I mean, some little boys and little girls, I mean, they've gone on to really start to do great things for God after their parents have already passed away. And they never saw that, but they planted trees when the sun was shining, and they served God, and they got to realize the promise. Even though they weren't here, I mean, God brought it to pass. That's kind of the way it worked in Abram's life. You know, God's promises require much patience in our lives. I think about whenever I was, you know, young and single, and God had saved me and called me to preach, and just like every other young single guy, I was so desperate to get married and find the perfect one. I mean, I wanted to so bad. I mean, what young guy, what young girl doesn't want that? I mean, if you're right in the head, you want to be married. Ain't that right? Amen. But if you're right in your head, you want to be married. But if you're right in your heart, you're wait on God. Amen. Praise God. God gave me enough grace to be able to wait on Him. But, Brother Ernest, I thought I was going to wait for it. I thought I'd never get married. I mean, because 1 year would come and go. And I still hadn't met the right one. Then another year'd come and go, and I still hadn't met the right one. Then another, and another, and another. And I'm on up in my 20s now. And all my other young preacher friends, I mean, it seems like they're married, and they're already having kids, and they're pastoring churches and all these things. And, I mean, it seems like their life is just taking off, and they're serving God. And, boy, God's brought it all together for them. And I'm just kind of out here floating, just kind of doing my thing, preaching when I get opportunity, and just trying to serve God and do right and work at my church and help my preacher and all that. And it's just life is just kind of floating on. And I thought, man, would God ever bring this to pass? But He did. He did bring it to pass. Listen, I can say wholeheartedly that I haven't always gotten from God what I wanted, when I wanted it, but it's always been worth waiting for Him. The times where I tried to help God and go in and fix what God said He would do and help fix it for Him, I've always made a mess of things, just like Abraham did. And if you know that story, you know he did the same thing too. Can I tell you tonight that a lot of the young preacher friends that I had back then, who I thought, man, they had it all. They had it all together, and they were young, and they were married, and they were already having kids, already had a great ministry. A lot of them are out today. They're not even still in it today. Some of them, their homes are not even still together today. Some of them, their kids are out in the world. Some of them, they're out of the ministry completely, out of church completely. I'm just simply saying, it pays to have patience with God's promises. That's really what He's teaching. He's teaching us patience. See, God's promises, they're not always fulfilled overnight. But you know, in waiting for God's promises, the devil always has a shortcut. That really is what sin is. Sin is the devil's shortcut to realizing God's promises. Isn't that right? God's promise is complete fulfillment whenever we're talking about marriage, in marriage. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. That's what God said about marriage. That's God's way, and when we wait on it and we do things God's way and we're patient, God's promise will be fulfilled. But the shortcut is fornication. The shortcut is adultery. The shortcut is shacking up. The shortcut is always it, because marriage is honorable and all, and the blood undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And you see that in every promise. In everything God gives, there's always God's promise, and there's always the devil's shortcut, and that shortcut is always sin. Amen. And so, beware of the devil's shortcuts, because what they'll do is they'll cut you right out of the promise. You'll never experience a promise of God taking the devil's shortcut. None of us ever will. And so, patience for the promise. If you're waiting on a promise, just be patient with God. God will bring it to pass. If you'll be faithful, God will bring it to pass. And then last of all, number three, we see the problems for the promises. So there's the place for the promises, the patience for the promises, and then the problems for the promises. Look at what it says in the verse. It says, when as yet he had no child. God made him a promise regarding his future and the future of his family and his future seed. And Abram didn't even have a child. He didn't have any descendants. The promise was for his descendants when Abraham didn't even have any. And even worse, he was so far up in years, physically speaking, they couldn't really have any. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? I mean, that's very serious. And the man would say, well, how in the world will that ever come to pass? How could this ever happen? And the problems seem to mock the promises. And God says He's going to do this, but all these things stand in the way. And you think, well, how in the world could this ever take place? Yeah, that's exactly the way living for God is now. There are so many things working against God's people and working against the church in this evil day we're living in. There are so many things that stand in the way of victorious Christian living. It's overwhelming. There's no way it can be done. From the human, the natural perspective, we look and there's just too much out there. Listen, there's so much standing in the way of raising a family for the glory of God today. There's so much standing in the way of keeping our kids in church and keeping our kids right and our kids growing up and loving God, not whining out in the world or not whining up in some contemporary liberal stuff. I mean, there is so much standing in the way. It's impossible. Well, this promise that God made Abraham was impossible too. There was so much standing in the way. There's no way it could be done. And it seems like the promises just mock. The problems just mock the promises. Like God's told us all this, that if we'll be faithful, He'll reward us. But yet the world is the way that it is. How could it ever be? But you know, God seems to often give His promises with a lot of problems involved. And I believe He does it for three good reasons. First of all, I believe He does it because it tests our faith. We read the Bible and we read what God says and we read, you know, the victory He can give us and all these things. And then we look around and we say, well, there's just no way. But you know what God wants us to do? He doesn't want us to look around and try to figure everything out. He just wants us to put our faith in Him. Just have faith. And by the way, if Abraham would have just had faith, God would have brought it to pass for him. It was when Abraham, when his faith wavered, and he disobeyed God and got ahead of God, that he made a big mess of everything. And that mess is still going on over there now. Right now it's going on because Abraham wavered in his faith. But God will make us promises and God will do things in our life and move us to places and put us in circumstances that will really test our faith. And so it may look bleak, but just keep the faith. So number one, it tests our faith. Number two, it encourages us in our present duty. What we're doing, we're being faithful, and God will make a promise to encourage you to keep on keeping on for Him. That you're still, that He's still there. He still hears you. He still knows right where you are. Number three, it provides opportunity for God to show His power over circumstances. God is not limited by circumstances. We all know that. We've seen it too many times in the Scripture, and most of us have probably seen it too many times in our lives, where it seems like there's no possible way, given the circumstances, that one thing or another that God has promised could ever work out, and yet it works out. God brings it to pass when we're faithful, when we pray, when we seek Him. And so, I believe with all my heart, that's why God will do that. God will make promises with a lot of problems involved so that He can prove Himself mighty to us. How many times through the Bible are there stories and there are situations where had somebody not gone into a massive problem, they would have never seen God's power? The three Hebrew boys, they'd have never met the fourth man if they'd never gone to the fire. The disciples on the Sea of Galilee in the storm would have never heard "peace be still" and see that ocean lay down like glass and the sun come out and the clouds roll back had they have not gone into that massive storm so bad they thought they were going to die. Amen. If they had never been faced with 5,000 people to feed and nothing but 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, they'd have never seen the Lord break that bread and feed all those people with 12 basketfuls left over. I mean, on and on and on we could go. What about Peter in prison? When the church is praying,
I think that situation, when Peter's in prison, Herod has already killed James with the sword, and to please the Jews, he's imprisoned Peter, and he's going to kill Peter the next day. When he get next opportunity he gets, he's going to kill Peter to please the Jews. And Peter's, of course, he's there sleeping, you know, in the story. And I believe with all my heart, I believe God put Peter in that place, not so much for Peter. Because Peter had been delivered before. That was his second time in prison. God delivered him the first time. He knew God could do it, but the church didn't know. And the church was up all night praying when there was a knock at the door. Who is it? It's Peter. And they couldn't even believe it. I mean, man, if we never had problems, if we never if we never faced giants, man, we would never know. We'd never know that God could overcome all that stuff. And so I think that's why God does that. So, you know, the greatest thing we could ever do in this hour of compromise with all the problems and things we could see going on, you know the greatest thing we could do? The greatest thing we could do is trust God's promises. Be faithful to God's promises. The greatest thing we could do in this hour is just get more serious than we've ever gotten about the things of God. The greatest thing we could ever do is just pray more than we've ever prayed. Seek God more than we've ever sought God. Get more serious about the things of God than we ever have been. He's coming. He's coming any moment. He's coming. And we'll be before Him. And that's all that's going to matter then anyways. Amen. But He's made us promises. And if we'll be faithful and we'll be patient, it will keep our faith some way, somehow. God will always bring it to pass. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. Lord, I thank You for Your divine promises. Thank You, Lord, for everything we read in Your Word. Lord, I thank You that if we can be faithful, Lord, if we'll be faithful to You, You'll be faithful to us. And Lord, I pray that You would help us, Lord, to continue to be faithful. Lord, even whenever the world, the flesh, and the devil, Lord, tries to tear down that faith and, Lord, tries to discourage us, I pray, Lord, that we'd realize, Lord, Your promises in our life. Lord, I pray that You'd help our church, Lord, continue to sustain us. Lord, help us to keep moving forward for Your glory. Bless us now as we leave this place, Lord, go about our week. Help us, God, to be the witnesses. And Lord, help us to take the stand that You'd have us to stand and be what You want us to be in these last days. Father, we thank You once again for letting us be in Your house. Thank You for Your Word. That You'll take it and use it in our hearts and lives. We'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen.